And now, if you will stand with me for the reading of God's word. And we'll begin in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm beginning with verse 8. This is the word of God. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And then if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and I'm reading verses 1 through 6. Again, this is God's word. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. This has been God's word. Please be seated. The form of government says that following the ordination of an elder or deacon, that after this, the minister shall give to him and to the congregation an exhortation suited to the occasion. And I sought to be overly ambitious this week and tried to meld that in with a couple of other things and, came up with a sermon that didn't let me ultimately sleep well last night. And I decided to divide and conquer. So a lot of what is in that sermon that I prepared for today really is actually more appropriate for some things next week that will become apparent. And we're going to just focus on an exhortation suited for the ordination of a deacon this morning. I trust that for all of us that have been in a Christian church for any amount of time, that these two texts are not strangers to us. I assume that we have all thought about these, and certainly since I've been here as a minister of this church in different ways and forms, we have looked at these and other related texts on occasions like this. The promised kingdom of God began in the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came in our humanity. He died as the one and only sacrifice for sin. And 3 days later, he was raised by the Spirit. His resurrection is the beginning of the new creation. He spent then several weeks and from time to time would meet and appear to his disciples. And he helped them to better understand how he fulfilled in his ministry and would fulfill in his heavenly ministry what had been promised and prophesied in the law and the Psalms and the prophets. And when Jesus ultimately ascended to heaven, He gave his spirit. And the result of that was that Jesus, from that point on, began to collect a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And this is made clear in how on the day of Pentecost, the disciples began to speak with all the languages of the inhabited world. And since that time, for 2,000 years now, no human power can interfere with the plundering of the kingdom of darkness that the triune God has undertaken. All that he intends to take out of the kingdom of darkness and bring into the kingdom of Christ, he does. And he mediates this work through his church. In other words, it is his church that is actually the ones that are proclaiming his word. We are the ones gathering together as an exhibition of his kingdom for his worship. And for this ongoing work, both of expansion, reaching more and more of his elect, but also edifying his people, his gathered church, Jesus from heaven gives gifts to his people. And Ephesians 4 speaks of this. He ascended on high, and he has given gifts to men. Gifts is a way of talking about ways he enables us to serve one another in love. Every single person who is born from above and dwelt by the Spirit, believing in Christ, has gifts for building up the church. And some male members have, we learn, special gifts for the ministry of the word, the ministry of government, and the ministry of mercy in his church. And when the church recognizes such gifts in men and calls men to special service in those gifts, they are set apart by ordination to serve the church in either the office of minister, elder, or deacon, as we observe this morning. The minister is to have gifts for government, but the special way that the minister serves the church is in the ministry of the word, preaching, teaching, and the sacraments. And along with the minister, elders, the office of elder, these are the men that also have gifts for government. And they then have the role of leading the congregation in her worship and service under the authority of Christ. And then, as we have been reminded this morning, there is the office of deacon. And this office, the men that hold this office, they are to have a special concern for any of the needy among God's people, and also more generally for those outward ways that we need to serve one another in order to be able to function together as a church. Now, as we focus this morning on the office of the deacon, we might think, well, you know, unless I'm a deacon, maybe this sermon doesn't really have much application to me. But really, nothing could be further from the truth. Because remember that a deacon is to be a man who is godly, and a man of wisdom and full of the Spirit. And these are all things that every single one of us as a believer should strive to grow in. So many of the things that are said about any of the men that hold these offices are things that all of us as believers should be seeking after in our own lives. But perhaps even more particular to what happened this morning, It is one of the rights and responsibilities of those who hold the general office of believer in the church to desire men who have such gifts to serve them in these offices. So when we had our congregational meeting and you had opportunity to call to vote Mr. Mitchell to have this office among us, you were expressing that desire. It is good for you to recognize and desire men to lead us in expressing mercy to one another. We need men to lead us in that. That's going to become, I trust, more apparent as we go through things this morning. But not only does this sermon have application for all of us generally in that way, I trust that this sermon will be of encouragement to the men who already hold this office of deacon among us. And of course, there is perhaps a special sense in which this sermon is hopefully of particular encouragement to Mr. Mitchell as he undertakes this office. There's another thing, though. I hope that as we hear about the office of deacon, this office of mercy in the church, that the Lord may be continuing to cultivate some of the men towards us, maybe even begin to nudge some of the men among us to desire this office. And by the way, the scriptures do speak of desiring office as a good thing. Of course, if it's about just self-promotion or something like that, that wouldn't be a good thing. But so long as a man in love to Christ and love and care for his church would desire to undertake an office with the responsibility of mercy and service, what a wonderful thing that is to aspire to. And I would just encourage any of the men among us, if the Lord is working in you as you're hearing this, I encourage you to give in to that. Do not resist the Holy Spirit. I think it is noteworthy that and this was actually highlighted in some of the wording that I read from our form of government this morning. It's noteworthy that initially the function of mercy was not distinguished in the office of the apostle. It was the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ that initially did what our deacons do. Think about that. That means that what they do is pretty important. And the roles, the functions of word and government and mercy, they all find their supreme expression in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He is the King of the church. He is the Good Samaritan, if you will, that comes and binds up the needs of his people. So here again, the deacons actually carry on what the apostles began, and it is an expression of nothing other than our Savior. But practically, it was simply not possible for the apostles to continue this on. As the church expanded, aspects of what they did had to be peeled off, given to others. There were some things the apostles had to do. They were the ones that had been with Christ and had seen him risen from the dead. They had a very special task. And as time went on, they had to stay more and more focused on that. And other men were raised up by Christ, by his Spirit, to take on other roles. And it's interesting that the first of these that happens to come up in how Luke tells the story of the early church is the kind of role that the deacons would have in a church today. Acts 6 speaks of these men in a much more summary way. It describes them and their work in a more summary way. They're to care for the widows. They are to be men full of the Holy Spirit, selected from among the brothers. They're to focus on outward things. One thing that is important to highlight, I think, at this point, is that the work of the deacons is spiritual. We live in a society where there is, whatever we may think of it, whatever opinions we have about it, there is a social welfare program. We must not think that the deacons are just kind of an in-house social welfare administration. Social welfare is not full of the Holy Spirit. It's not necessarily marked by wisdom. This is a spiritual work. It's a spiritual work not just because it was a work first done by the apostles. That it's a spiritual work is highlighted by the kinds of qualifications that men need to have to be a deacon. They are to be men who are, Acts 6, full of the Spirit and wisdom. 1 Timothy 3, they are to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They are solid, convinced believers. And their work is not just spiritual because they essentially took over from the apostles. It's not just spiritual because they are spiritual men, men in Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, men who are a new creation. But they're ministering to and among a spiritual people, the people of God, the people that are born from above, the people that are indwelt by the Spirit of God, the people who are believers in Jesus Christ. They care for the people of God in this world, in outward things, but they do it as spiritual people, recognizing that they are people who are citizens of heaven that need to be cared for and loved as they are strangers and aliens in this world. That's the sense in which they are caring for one another and the outward needs of the church. The deacons of a church are to encourage and facilitate at a congregational level what we read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? They lead us in expressing this kind of love and sympathy for God's people in this world. You see, spiritual, when we say it's a spiritual work, we are not saying that we are people without physical bodies. The physicality is not the issue in being spiritual. Spiritual means that we have been born from above, that we belong to Christ. And so because it is a spiritual work, as we saw this morning, the elders of the church are to set aside men with the laying on of hands to this office. Now, because the deacons are spiritual men doing a spiritual work in the church, this is why it is important that they have certain qualifications, and it is also why they should work together as what we call a board, as a group. And we get some of the qualifications from Acts chapter 6. We get some of the qualifications in more detail from 1 Peter 3. These passages complement each other. One of them is a general description. One has more details. At a summary level, Acts tells us that these are men that should have a certain reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. But 1 Timothy 3 gets into more of what that might look like. And again, these are examples. There, Paul, trying to help Timothy as he leads the church there in Ephesus, one of the things he says is that the man should be dignified. And this doesn't mean aloof or impersonal, but it does speak to his reputation. He should be someone who commends himself as a man who takes his faith and the lordship of Christ seriously. Because if he is that kind of a man, then he is likely to take his care for Christ's church seriously as well. Paul adds that he should not be double-tongued. He shouldn't be a devious man. He should be someone that is easily trusted. What he says is true is true. He's a man who is sincere. He then adds that he should not be addicted to much wine. He does not say that the man cannot use any wine, but he must not use it excessively. He shouldn't love it, if you will. It shouldn't be his friend. And he mustn't use alcohol in a way that compromises his character or speech or trustworthiness in life or in his office. He then adds that he should not be greedy for dishonest gain. Again, in this sense, he's like the elder. He should not be a lover of money. He must be honest and diligent in his work, providing for his family. He may have resources, but he should not be a man who is trusting in it, loving in it, and he should be full of good works. And then he adds that the deacon is a man who should be tested. And of course, that's a lot of that happens behind the scenes, if you will, in the church. The elders do test a man in all sorts of ways as to his readiness and qualifications for the office. But there's a sense in which the final test was the vote of the congregation. Did you all think that he met the biblical requirements? And did you desire him to serve you in this way? Or were you open to welcoming him to engage you as a deacon in this church? So the standard for such a man is that he be blameless in the sense that there's no serious character defect that would undermine the respect of the congregation in his service. One thing that is interesting, though, as we look at the qualifications for the deacon, is we can tell that there is a sense in which his work may actually be more visible. And it may even involve his home more directly. It's only with the deacon that Paul specifically says something about his wife. And, of course, that doesn't mean that it doesn't matter what an elder's wife is like. But if we think about it, on how many occasions would the kind of thing that a deacon needs to do maybe actually involve welcoming people into his home? Or perhaps he and his wife going into a situation to minister to the needy or the sick? There's many times where it's actually very appropriate that the deacon should bring his wife along with him. And so she also should be dignified, not given to slander, sufficiently serious and reliable. And finally, Paul mentions to Timothy that he must demonstrate an ability to manage his home. that is to order it, to manage his children well. He needs to exhibit to the church that he interacts with them in a way that nurtures, teaches, guides, restrains, and shapes. So that's the qualifications. And again, the man needs to have these kinds of qualifications because it is a spiritual work in the church. But also because it is a spiritual work in the church, the deacon ought to work with other deacons, what we call a board. The role, the function of rule or governance in the church must, according to our form of government, you must have more than one man involved with that in any given church. Matter of fact, if a church comes to have too small of a session or no elders at all, the presbytery appoints men to temporarily serve. We do not believe ever that one man should exercise government in the church alone. Our form of government does allow that there could be one deacon in the church. But in that type of a case, it also says that the deacon must closely work with the advice of the session. It's one of the principles of church government that we are highly committed to, that plurality, whenever there is any element of leadership, that plurality, men working together, it is wiser, safer, and more beneficial to the body. It's for the honor of Christ and the good of the body. Men working together will do a better job of thinking through serious needs and difficult situations, and it reduces the likelihood of any kind of impropriety. Deacons are not just clerks. They're not men that just follow policies. Again, they are not the social welfare system like we have in our society. You come in, you meet certain qualifications, you get your check. They are men who have the spirit and wisdom. They are men who are to have a sincere care for the flock and who give sacrificially of their time out of love for the people of Christ. And that is why, as we did this morning, the congregation promises them honor and respect in the Lord in their office. And so if I may at this point, I do want to speak to all of you as the members of the church, be generous to your officers. As they execute their office, you may sometimes even have a question, but I urge you, be generous, be slow to judge, to draw conclusions. You don't know everything that they know about what they may be involved with. And I hope that you do and will admire them for how they serve us and the session. I will just say, if it, almost by way of footnote, we have an excellent diaconate. I hope that you realize you have an excellent diaconate. They are men that know the church remarkably well, and they always give evidence of a sincere care for the flock and for the honor of Christ. Let me at this point then turn to say a few things about what deacons do so that we can have realistic expectations and appreciate the different kind of difficulties that they can face. Being a deacon is not easy. It is not easy. The first thing I would want to say, and I think that this is fairly important for us to lock in, is that deacons, according to Scripture, deacons shouldn't provide for every need or even every mercy need in the church. In Let me give you some examples. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, there is a man who seems to have decided that it is his calling in the church that everybody else should love him and take care of him, even though he doesn't want to work. That's a man in need. His family's in need. And the deacons should say, no, brother, you need to go get a job. And that's being a good deacon. And so think about that. Here, this gets back to admiring the men that hold this office. You know, we all like to get together along with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but you need to realize that you have men that voluntarily take on this work of service among us, and sometimes they have the sad and difficult job of maybe saying no. That's hard for them. It's one of the reasons why you need to admire them and appreciate them and what they do. Another example we find in 1 Timothy chapter 5. There, Paul says a lot about widows in the church, but one of the things he says is that you can have real widows with real needs in the church, but he says if they have family members in the church, their family needs to take care of them first. That's another example where the deacons might need to say, no, you've got family that are able, they need to help out. That's biblical. But is it pleasant? Is it easy? No. There may even just be temporary needs. Paul talks about women that become widows very early in life. And he says about them, they should not be put on a regular role of being maintained financially. In other words, maybe for a limited amount of time, but basically he says that Timothy should go tell them, you need to go get married again. That kind of sounds ghastly in our day and age, I realize, but that's in the Bible. The deacons are to be looking for true needs. That's why James talks about caring for widows and orphans, those that really are in a destitute, serious situation, and they really cannot adequately provide for themselves. And this means that deacons have to be discerning. It means our deacons, when they come alongside an individual or a couple or a family, they need to get to know the situation. Because again, they're called to function with wisdom. The second thing, deacons don't just help with money. That's one of the things, and we give in worship, we will later today, to the Mercy Fund. But I think if you were to know all the ways that our deacons serve and help, a lot of it doesn't really have to do with money. It's sitting down and talking with people. Sometimes it's helping them in the area of budgeting and things like that. Life skills. Doing that in love and patience and genuine care. And of course, sometimes they're serving by organizing us more broadly in things like bringing food to people, helping people with a move. Third, deacons are to try to know the congregation's needs, but they also need the help of the congregation to know what needs exist. So deacons do have a responsibility to know the congregation. I don't think you could help but be impressed if you could hear how well the deacons know the congregation. Not because there's just always even financial needs. They just know generally the outward needs of the congregation. This is one of the ways in which they serve so well among us. But as good as they're doing in that, having office in the church does not give a man omniscience. If there is a need, if you have a need, you need to come to the deacons. Or perhaps you know someone you think where there's a need. Let the deacons know. And then trust what the deacons do with that. A fourth thing. This may shock some of you. It is okay for deacons to discover a need in the church and direct members of the church to a charity or government agency. Some Christians have the idea that all the needs of the church ought to be hermetically sealed from the world around us. But think about what that means. That means all the members of the church are paying taxes to support different types of, let's just call it social welfare more generally. And the members of the church need to pay for that. And then additionally, through the mercy offering, take care of all the mercy needs in the church. What our opinions are or aren't of our social welfare system, or even Social Security for that matter, it really doesn't matter. It exists. We are all paying for it. And there's nothing wrong with the deacons saying, you know, first we think that there is this other thing that the members of the church are already paying for. See what you can do there. The body of Christ is for you after that. There's nothing wrong with that. Let me encourage you then, in light of all this, maybe a few ways to relate to your deacons. First, I would encourage us that generally speaking, the best way to assist the mercy needs, particularly the financial mercy needs of your brothers and sisters, is through the diaconate, through the mercy fund. I mentioned it earlier, but think about it. If you know of a financial need in the church, are you, as someone's friend, going to be able to go and sit down with them and say, let's talk about your budget? Have you been wasting money? Have you been buying lottery tickets? The deacons have to ask questions like that. That's why they have that office. They can ask the hard questions. But that would be very, very, very difficult for any of us to do one-on-one with our friends. Let them do their job. The best way to support and care for your brothers and sisters financially is, generally speaking, through the Mercy Fund. And the second thing I would encourage us in is that the congregation should trust the deacons in their decisions. You might know about a particular situation. You might even have the question, I wonder why the deacons don't do something more. But do we really want our deacons to publish all the reasons why they do and don't do the things that they do? Anybody want to see that in the bulletin? We don't want that, do we? No, it's part of our love and care for one another. There's things that we keep private that need to be kept private. Leave things with the deacons and trust them. Friends, the focus of our deacons is on outward things for the spiritual people of God. And it reminds us that our final salvation includes our bodies and the new creation. Our final salvation, when what God has done for us in Christ comes to its full fruition, we're going to inherit the new heavens and new earth. There's not going to be any poverty. There's not going to be any sickness. We're going to have spiritual bodies, heavenly bodies. There's not going to be any more crying or pain or tears, because Jesus is the ultimate deacon. That's why we're going to get there, friends. Jesus is the ultimate deacon. He is the ultimate servant. Can you imagine that at a certain point in time, eternal God and the person, the eternal person of God the Son, at a point in time, that person took to himself permanently a human nature? That's not upgrading. We want to upgrade everything, right? Bigger and better and the latest version and faster speed. And he takes to himself a nature that he created. And he's never, ever, ever going to be disconnected from that. And he does it in love. It's an act of service, of condescension. And ultimately, in that nature, the same nature that was created for Adam, in that nature, he willingly offers himself up to crucifixion. He gives in to being staked to a cross. And he is the sacrifice for his people in that. You see, he cares for us. He cares for his people. There is no greater love than that. It's not possible for there to be greater love than that. To come under the wrath of God in our place. He forgives our sins. He doesn't just like wash our bodies. I mean, baptism is an outward washing, but it speaks of he has washed our sins away. That's a cleansing. Remember, he washed the disciples' feet. And he promised to go and prepare a place for us. Right now, we're aliens and strangers. We're dislocated. But he has said that in his going by way of the cross to the Father, he has prepared a place for us. And he will come and take us, body and soul, to be with him where he is. Our brothers who serve us as deacons, as good as they are and as faithful and conscientious as they are in their office, they can only bring so much outward relief. But when our Savior appears at the end of this age in glory, everything is going to be resolved and cured. He will cause you to be more happy and content than you can possibly imagine right now. That's a deacon. You see, the former things the things we're in now, the things we're in, we at different times and different ways, we suffer and we go without the former things. This fallen age in Adam will have been brought to an end. They will have passed away, and we will forever be with the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the important office of deacon. And we thank you for the men you've given to serve us in that. We pray your blessing on them. But we thank you for the deacon, the servant of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, all that he has undertaken for us. And we pray now that as that is exhibited in this meal, where he is signified as our nourishment and our drink, our very life, we pray that by your Spirit we will feed on him by faith and be built up until he comes. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare.